Welcome to our Sunday morning worship service here at Marvin Methodist Church in downtown Tyler, Texas. My name is Doug Baker, and I'm the lead pastor. Today, we continue our sermon series entitled The Invitations of Jesus. Together, we will explore 8 invitational passages from our Lord, and I look forward to sharing with you in this transformational series. Let's join in as we pray for God to do a good work in us through His Holy Word.
Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. When the disciple whom Jesus loved then said to Peter, "It is the Lord," and as soon as Simon Peter heard him say it, he wrapped him his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he'd been raised from the dead. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. It's been good to be in church today, and the anthem this morning, unbelievable, fantastic, great to have the choir back. Also, the meditation today, we thank you, Matthew and Peyton, for that offering to the Lord. And Lord, will you now bless us as we pray together for this sermon. Lord, do a good work, we ask. I pray that you might hide me now behind the cross, that your Holy Spirit would be welcome in this place to move within our hearts and to speak into us, that we might hear a word from you. And Lord, if we do not hear it through the voice of this, your servant, then speak to us each in the quietness of our own hearts, that we might have an encounter with you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're getting close to the end of the sermon series. We've got one more week. This week is about invitations of Jesus. Come and share some breakfast. We're going to talk about the importance of meals in Jesus's ministry, and especially this meal that he is having on the seaside of Galilee there with Peter and the other disciples by a warm fire. I know it's not Easter season. I know we're not celebrating Easter in the rearview mirror, but we are friends talking about an Easter encounter today. And I love the stories of the resurrection appearances. They all have a very special meaning. They mean a lot to Jesus. I think they're very intentional in what they're trying to accomplish. They mean a lot to the disciple who is experiencing them. You might recall Thomas when he is not present in the upper room the first time that Jesus comes and appears before the disciples. And when Thomas comes back into the room, he says, "I will not believe that you have seen the Lord unless I can put my hand in his side and put my finger in the nail print of his hands." Well, Jesus will recreate that memory again. He will come back to the same location with the same disciples in the room, this time with Thomas, and he will ask Thomas to do that. "Place your hand here in my side. Place your fingers here in my hands. Believe, Thomas, and do not be of unbelief." But what I love about that, Jesus's love for Thomas causes him to recreate another resurrection appearance where it means a lot for Thomas to get what he needs to move forward in faith. The same thing, friends, is true about this scripture that we have read today. If you heard the first scripture reading and then heard the second one, they are very similar stories, and that is on purpose. I believe that Jesus is recreating Peter's calling into ministry experience. He is giving him a very similar experience out there on the Sea of Galilee. He is allowing him the opportunity to see a miracle for a fisherman, to have a huge net full of fish again. And this time the net is not broken. And friends, he's setting the table for a reconciliation conversation, because Peter is in need of the opportunity to express his love to Jesus, to counteract the betrayal, the denial that he had offered earlier on the night of Jesus' arrest, when he three times said, "I do not know the man." How does Jesus set the table for heartfelt conversation? He will do it by recreating memories, and he will also set the table for a wonderful meal of fellowship, and then the conversation follows that. As you were listening to Jeffrey read Luke chapter 5, the disciples were out fishing all night. Again, they had caught nothing. And then Jesus is on the shore, and he's teaching and preaching, and he asks of Simon Peter, "Can I borrow your boat? Will you allow me to get a little distance from the crowd so that I might speak more clearly to them?" And so he goes out a little bit, maybe a few feet, 10 feet, 15 feet out into the water on Peter's boat. And when the teaching subsides, Jesus will turn to Peter in the boat with him and say, "Let's go out into the deep now and let's catch some fish." "Well, you don't understand. You don't understand," Peter says. "We've been out all night and we've caught nothing. But if you say to go out, we will go out." And they go out, and when they cast the net out, there are so many fish to be caught that another boat, James and John's boat, is having to be brought over. And now both boats are sinking because of the great number of fish. In fact, the nets are tearing because of this great catch. There is, in these two stories, and a few are, if you remember being in school, the Venn diagram. I actually drew out a little Venn diagram this week in my study. I had this Luke 5 chapter story. I also had the John 21. I said, okay, these are the things that are happening that are not in common. And then, of course, where they overlap, these are the things that are in common. A large catch of fish is very much in common. But one of the things that is an outlier that differs in these stories is in Luke 5, when Peter experiences that first miracle, what does he respond with? "Get away from me, Jesus. I am a sinner." He is so overwhelmed by what has occurred that he wants to get his distance away from Jesus. But in the second story, post-resurrection, even though he has made some mistakes in his life, even though he has denied knowing the Lord, because of the resurrection and because of Christ is alive, Peter wants to get with Jesus as fast as possible. So much so that he jumps out of the boat to swim to shore to be with Jesus when John says, "It is the Lord." Recreating memories. It's more than a Venn diagram, friends. I think this is a very intentional act that Jesus has done to get Peter out of Jerusalem, get Peter back on the Sea of Galilee, which is a very beautiful, peaceful, serene setting, get the fisherman back on the water, get him back in his boat, and then allow him to see again the great catch of fish, the miraculous catch of fish that occurs here in this second reading as well. And in that moment, it triggers something in Peter that he needs to be with Jesus. Have you been one to create memories or recreate memories? Maybe take your loved one, your spouse, to a favorite restaurant, a favorite place that has significant meaning for you. Maybe where you had your first dance, or maybe a first kiss, or maybe you want to take a parent back to their home place, or a special place where there were family reunions. Get people back into something familiar. And Lord, and we know it takes effort to do that, but it is a great act of love. Now, I've shared before that Gene and I are both Baylor graduates, but I did spend one semester at Texas A&M Galveston, where I was in the Corps of Cadets, and I was pursuing a Marine Transportation degree. I was marching in the drill team and got the privilege to march on Kyle Field with the other cadets of Texas A&M, and I had the opportunity to do that, and Gina was at Baylor, and as a friend, I invited her to join me for the weekend, and there, I forgot the tradition that the Aggies kiss their dates upon when they score touchdowns. And I'm happy to announce to you, because I think it was all in God's plan, that the A&M won 42-7 that day. But I'll tell you this also, in the order of the events of my life and the significant events of my life, my call to ministry was just weeks after G and I started going from being friends to a romantic relationship. But it was after that football game that we decided we needed to talk. And so we found a park bench there on the campus of Texas A&M, and we were alone there, and we began to sit down and talk about, okay, what's just happened over these last few hours? We came here as friends, and now there's something else going on inside of me. What about you? Will we date other people? Will we be a long-distance relationship? And friends, all I can say is 18 months later, I took Gina, unbeknownst to her, from Waco down to Houston to tell our parents some exciting news, but we stopped in College Station. We found that park bench. I got on my knee, and I presented her with a ring and proposed to her, asking her to be my bride. We do things that are significant for people we love. And I want to say to each of us here in this room that through the spiritual practices of Holy Communion and through retreats and other ways that we get away with God, so God creates special places and experiences with us, because God is a living being, as we said in our call to worship. He wants to communicate with us, and He wants us to pull out of the busyness and the hurried life and find those moments where we can recreate the intimacy that God has for us, recreate the moments of dedication that we have for our lives. And so I want to share with you that I have such places, and I want to encourage you to do the same. For me, I go to Colorado most summers, and Jean and I go, and there are times when I go on some hikes by myself, and those are very significant hikes. And I've never yet failed to have the Lord give me some communication, some direction, some assurance when I've been on the mountains of Colorado seeking the Lord, talking to the Lord as I hike the mountains. The same is true for being beside lakes and still water. There's something about that scripture, something for me to look at a lake. Gene and I have written curriculum. We've been in moments of prayer and deep discernment, and those are significant places for us, and we seek them out to restore and refresh our souls and to hear a word from the Lord. But I say that to say that there's also been moments in our backyard. When I took a sabbatical back in 2022, my mother was nearing death, and I took the 2 months off before disaffiliation discussions began in the church just to catch my breath. I found myself in the backyard just when it was not so hot yet and the mosquitoes were tame, to just sit in the Lord's presence, to listen to the water fountain, and to reflect over the names of God and to write in a journal. You can create memories, and God has hardwired you, and God will show up, and God will even orchestrate for you memories, I believe, as Jesus has done so here. Because friends, one of those special memories, I think, for me is also just gathering in this beautiful sanctuary on Sunday mornings. And I love sitting up here on the platform, to me, because I get to look at you as you worship God, and it speaks to me, and it blesses me, and it encourages me. And when we share in Holy Communion together and we kneel here at the chancel rail, God has created for us a memory that monthly we can kneel and we can be together in prayer, and we can lift up the bread and we can share the words of remembrance, because God believes in recreating a memory and sacred spaces and special places where we hear His voice and we are comforted by His presence. The same is true for Advent and Christmas. I love the Advent season and the anticipation for Christmas Eve services. Seeing you all here, seeing this church filled to the brim with people and singing the songs with orchestra that are such a blessing. Again, memories that stir the soul and encourage me. And the same would be true for Easter, with incredible story to be told and music to be sung as we sing the Hallelujah chorus together. God creates seasonal ways in which He speaks to us and creates memories for us. Do you have those type of memories in the faith? And if not, can I encourage you to learn a little bit about yourself, to discover ways that you can best connect with God? One of the things that we are doing right now with the Life to Life class is something we do with every class, is to do what we call Sacred Pathways Study. It's a book by Gary Thomas. And we invite people to take a simple assessment. And you hear this number all the time, 90382. You get text from 90382. If you'll just type in a response, life, L-I-F-E, to 90382, you will be able to take an assessment and you can learn what your love language is for God. No surprise for me. Mine is nature. One of those things in nature, just being in God's creation speaks to me. Seeing something beautiful, a mountain, a waterfall, being beside still water speaks to me. God is in that moment for me, but it may not be for you. I'm also one that loves to just read and hunker down in my study and spend time adoring God and writing in my journal. I'm a contemplative, but that may not be you. You might find your great joy by serving others and caring for people, finding yourself in solitude or finding things to be simple. Maybe it's in this traditional worship or in a contemporary service. Whatever it is, you need to know how God is connecting to you, calling out to you, and where your faith is enriched deeply. Why? Because we're all very different. Not one person in this room has a similar story of surrendering their life to Jesus and following Him than anyone else in this room. Isn't that amazing? Every one of you has your very own faith story. How God has come into your life, how you have surrendered your heart to Him and said, "Yes, I will follow you." And there are ways that you can reconnect to that story, just like Jesus took the effort to reconnect and call Peter back after he had denied knowing his Christ. Well, friends, that's part of the recreation and creation of memories. But I want to just encourage you to get in touch with that personal side of your relationship with God and work on finding those sacred spaces that mean so much to you and recreating with the Lord those special memories. And secondly, come and share some breakfast. It's part of the title of the message. I want to talk about the importance of meals and what the meals meant to Jesus. I'd really never thought about this before until studying this week. I realized that on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and the other disciple, they got to meet up with Jesus. They didn't recognize him. They had some conversation. They invited Jesus into their home, but it was what? At the breaking of bread, when Jesus breaks the bread before them, that they recognize him to be the Lord. There was something in that meal that they recognized him. The story that follows in the Gospel of Luke is Jesus comes to the upper room, and when he comes to the upper room, he's there and he's with the disciples, and while he's there, they're afraid. They think he's a ghost. And what does Jesus say? I think this is hilarious. He says, "Do y'all have some fish?" What? Because he gets the fish from them, and when he begins to share a meal and eat the fish before them, some say it's because he wants to prove he's a resurrected body and not a ghost, because ghosts don't eat. I think he wants to lock in with them, that they've shared meals together, and just in the act of sharing a meal with them, all of a sudden, they recognize who he is. And so also today, we see in the scripture, when Jesus wants to reveal himself to Peter, when he wants to have a heartfelt conversation with the disciple who's messed up, what does he do? He says, "Let's have some breakfast, Peter. Let's have some breakfast right here in your backyard where you've been spending all your time fishing for so many years. Let's recreate a memory from when I called you. Let's get on the beach." And besides, what's on the beach? A warm fire When was the last time that maybe Peter stood around a warm fire? The night he denied knowing Christ three times, standing there with people who were accusing him of being in association with Jesus. It was a bad experience. And we know that also on that night there were roosters crowing, right? And he heard that rooster crow, and he knew early in that morning that he had denied knowing the Lord. And I think in his mind he'd made a connection: rooster crowing, bad, bad Peter, messed up. But I can tell you, after being in Galilee, having been there in the Holy Land in the mornings with getting pictures of the sun rising, guess what you're going to hear? Roosters crowing. I envision in this experience that not only is Jesus, as Peter, warming up, wow, he's all wet. He just swam to Jesus. He's all wet and cold. He's getting warmed by a fire with his friends, with Jesus, and a rooster's crowing, and it's a flip of the script. I think he's finding healing in that moment in his mind for all of the guilt that he must have felt, and only Jesus could create something like that. But to take it one step further, Jesus will say to him, Pete, let's go for a walk. I got some questions I want to ask you. And there he'll re-ask him about his love for Jesus, and Peter will say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. English pastor Tim Chester, in his book, A Meal with Jesus, points out there's an iconic verbal formula in Luke's gospel that says this: the Son of Man came, and his mission is stated in Luke 19:10. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. But before that, we find the words in Luke 7:34, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. There's something very special about sharing meals with friends, with family, with those that you love. And you can bring some reconciliation and some healing if there's some hurt feelings or things like that. And in a beautiful way, Jesus has brought us his method of ministry. He's set the table, if you will, for the meaningful conversation that would follow. Ronald Rollheiser, in his book, The Sacred Fire, A Vision for a Deeper Human Christian Maturity, states this: when we offer hospitality, we get to embody the heart and the posture of the Holy Trinity. Welcome, invitation, affection, generosity, provision, safety, community, comfort, the meeting of needs, delight, and sheer joy. He goes on to say, when we act like God, we get to experience God's joy. Friends, sometimes meals can become very utilitarian. I'm talking to people, and even Sarah was saying in her children's message, we run from one place to another, and we drag our kids, and we're trying to get them to another place, and we share a quick meal in the car, and we go. And even me trying to sometimes get to appointments, grabbing something to eat between two places I need to be. That is not when we're at our best. That is not when we're our best human being. That is not reflecting the image of God. The image of God is embracing the meal, having the conversation, not turning on the television, not looking at the cell phone, but just engaging eye to eye with those we love, talking about the day and the things that are important to us. Today, after church, we'll be celebrating the ministry of one of our ministry partners, PHA, the Program for Humanitarian Aid. Many of you will be there. You'll see it as you walk through the atrium. About 200 people are coming today. We've made reservations for a great barbecue lunch provided by Chris and Christy Hill, Charles' son. It's a great opportunity to learn about what they're doing in the Ukraine and all the children and the youth that have been reached that are at risk over there, especially now with the war and everything. But friends, what's special about the meal and the gathering is not only just learning about the ministry, but sitting across the table and sharing a meal with those that we love. What I think I appreciate about Chris and Christy is not so much that ministry, though it is, it's also that on Sundays after church, probably not today, but on Sundays after church, they're also providing a meal for our young adults on Sundays. So they don't have to go to a restaurant, try to find each other, find enough tables together. They're using the church to provide a meal so that the young adults in our church, after worship services, after Sunday school experiences, can share a meal together and build community. I love their vision for that, and I'm supportive of that, and I think it's making a difference. Sharing a meal together is one of the last natural sacraments of family and friendship. And friends, today we see that Jesus uses food and ministry and the gathering of friends to do good restorative work. And I share that with you, those words. Come share some breakfast. Come share a meal, Jesus said, so we can have some fellowship and conversation. It's no accident that on Wednesday nights here at Marvin Church, we share in a time of fellowship together before we go to our classes. Sharing in a time of a mealtime to get to know one another a little bit better. Check in with each other. Make new friends. All here on the church campus. And I'm excited about Jesus's ministry to know that that's what fuels the ministry that we do. I don't think Methodists are just eating Methodists. I think Christians are those that gather around table to share in the love of God. We do it for weddings. We do it for farewells when we say goodbye to a loved one, sending them on ahead at a memorial service or a funeral. We do it for confirmation students, like today when they begin their journey of confirmation, began with a breakfast where they could meet their prayer partners and have conversation and get to know one another to build a foundation for prayer and spiritual conversation. Why? Because the meal is an important way in which we can minister to one another. For the Christian, the most important thing about the meal, it reveals to us is this: God is not aloof or distant or doesn't care. Jesus is one who wants to make memories with you and oftentimes wants to be talked about in conversations with others around table. That's a personal God, a God who revealed himself in Christ, a Christ who made memories, shared meals, and had wonderful conversation. I hope you're experiencing Christ in this way through Marvin Church. Come and share. Let's share a meal together. Amen.
Thank you for watching our broadcast this morning. In the spirit of the one who invites us to experience life with God, I want to personally invite you to join us for Sunday morning services here at Marvin Methodist Church. Our church is located at 300 West Irwin Street, one block west of the town square. Please visit our website to learn more about our church or text NEW, N-E-W, to 90382 to receive a personal response from our church. If you'd like to make a financial contribution to the church, please use the QR code on the screen for online giving or send a gift to the church at 300 West Irwin Street, Tyler, Texas, 75702. Thanks again for joining us. May the peace of Christ be yours.